Book of Acts in chapter 20. We'll start in verse number 13 this morning. It seems like a while since we've been in Acts 20, and that's because it has been. Last Sunday, of course, we didn't have church due to the ice rink that replaced our parking lot. We had a hockey game out here last Sunday. And the Sunday before that, Brother Fry was with us, so we didn't have our Acts chapter 20, so it's been 3 weeks since we left Paul in Troas, and I hate to leave him there. We're going to catch up with him this morning. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 13. We'll read down through verse 27. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 13. Read down through verse number 27. Acts chapter 20, verse 13. And when we went before the ship to sail to Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. We sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and arrived at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. When they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning.
Now, Father, again, we're thankful to be able to meet in this place today. We thank you for every individual you sent our way today, and that, God, we desire to be in this place among your people, to be faithful to you. We pray, God, this morning that you would bless your word, Father, as we look at Paul and his travels and his testimony. I pray, God, you would show us some things from the Word of God that would challenge our faith, that would challenge our lives, that would help us to desire to draw closer to our God. Father, we're thankful that we can be called the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that for we that are saved, that you give us the assurance of that this morning, that, Father, we could live confidently and boldly in Christ and desire to please you. We pray, Father, should there be one today that does not have that assurance, does not know that they're a child of God, that, Father, you'd speak to that heart today. Show them their need for Jesus Christ. Father, show them the great love of God that was shown in Christ on Calvary. Father, Jesus dying on their behalf for their sins. And, Father, I pray that your Spirit might touch their heart, and they might see you reaching out to them today to give and grant eternal life. Bless your word to each and every heart, Father. Give us what we need today to send us forth into the week before us to love you more and serve you better. We ask these things then in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Here in Acts chapter 20, we last saw Paul, as we said, in the city of Troas. And he was in church on a Sunday. Now, that doesn't catch any of us surprise. We all know that Christians are in church on Sunday. It wouldn't surprise us that the Apostle Paul, that greatest of all Christians, would be in church on a Sunday. We also saw there in Troas that he was in church on a Sunday night. Now, that also doesn't surprise us, because we all know that good Christians are in church on Sunday night. So there's no problem with that either. We also saw when he was in the church at Troas on a Sunday evening that he was long preaching. And that doesn't bother us either, because we all know that when we go to church on Sunday night, because we're Christians, we should enjoy the long preaching of the Word of God. Now, what we found when Paul was long in preaching, as it said in chapter 20 and verse 9, that as he was preaching, there was a young man in the third loft that fell asleep. That shouldn't surprise. No, I won't go on there. That will happen from time to time, but what we saw and what we appreciated was Paul's reaction to that young man, Eutychus. He was up in the third loft, and Paul, the Bible said, was late in preaching. It got past midnight, and Paul was still expounding and preaching the Word of God. And this young man up in the third loft, as the heat rises, and it got nice and warm up there and nice and comfortable, and he began to doze off and fall asleep, he fell from the third loft all the way down to the ground. The Apostle Paul that was preaching at that time, again, I like his reaction. He didn't just say, well, bless God, serves you right for falling asleep in church. You got what you deserved. He left the pulpit, ran down there, picked the man up in his arms, told the people not to worry, and he brought that young boy back to life. The Apostle Paul in the city of Troas. Now, as we come to verse 13, we see Paul leaving that place that he was for 7 days. And now he's getting ready to move on and continue what we've been looking at as his third missionary journey. The Apostle Paul is expending and exhausting himself. His desire is to get the Word of God everywhere he possibly can. I want to take a side note here just for a minute to something that has just impressed me in the last week, I guess, since we've been going through the book of Acts. We've been reading about Paul. And everything we read about Paul, if someone wanted to write a book today on how to be successful, the Apostle Paul would be the best one to write that book. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. He was a missionary. What would he know about success in the business world? What would he know about success in the financial world? I would challenge you and try to say to you that as I study the life of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, that his ethic of work, and his knowledge of planning and foreseeing things, if he were alive today, he would probably be the head of the biggest company in the United States of America, if that was his calling and his choosing. The Apostle Paul is no dummy. He's not just out there just scattering around and going this way. You will see as we look at the places he goes today, that some of the places, the small cities he goes to, he just merely stops and goes, stops and goes. He doesn't stop for a long time. He doesn't plan to be there for a while. He's got everything planned out and formulated. He knows what his goals are. He knows what his purposes is. And if someone were to write the life of Paul as a business plan, I'm sure it would lead to success in any realm or any regard of the world. You see what I mean by that? A man like the Apostle Paul that is successful in his realm would have been successful at anything he did. He was not just a successful missionary. He was not just the writer of 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament. No matter what Paul would have done, he would have been an astounding success at because of his demeanor and his character and his ethic and all the things involved in him. We could write a book about Paul's life, and it would be a good business pattern for anybody. Thank God he chose to use his abilities and talents for the glory of God. Again, I believe the Apostle Paul, if he'd have put all that he was into the business world, he'd have put Warren Buffett to shame when it came to finances. The Apostle Paul could have done anything exceeding, but he put all of that energy and all of that talent and all that ability into the ministry and the work of God, and the world has never been the same in 2,000 years since then because of the Apostle Paul. Asia got the gospel because of him. Europe got the gospel because of him. The world has 14 books of the New Testament because of him. Paul has excelled in all that he's done. Let's look at these verses this morning before us, beginning in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 13. We're going to see two things this morning. First of all, in verse 13 to 16, we see Paul's travels. Paul's travels. Then in verse 17 down to verse 27, we see Paul's testimony. And both of these things have wonderful information for you and I today. Let's look at Paul's travels beginning in verse number 13. Notice it says, and we went before to ship. Now we know who that means. Luke is writing this gospel. The other disciples, Timothy, that are with Paul at this time. He says, we went before to ship and sailed to Assos. They're intending to take in Paul. They're in Troas. They're going to go to Assos. And Luke says, we sailed to Assos to meet Paul there. Verse 13, so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. What we find here in verse number 13 is that Paul, in his travels, sometimes he traveled alone. Sometimes he traveled alone. Here at Troas, after 7 days there, he tells the disciples, all right, now we're going to move on. We're going to push ahead. We're going to go a little farther down the west coast of the continent of Asia. And he said, all you guys get in the boat and you ahead go in the ship. I'm going across land. It's about 30 miles for you guys to go out across around the island and down there. I'm going to take the 20 miles across land and go afoot. I'll meet you down there at Assos. Why would Paul do that? Paul was not a loner. Paul surrounded himself, was around people all the time. You can't serve God by yourself. You have to be exposed to other people. You can't be isolated in your service to God. And Paul was around people everywhere he went. Lots of people came out to hear him, to see him, because of controversy, because of persecution, whatever it might be. And Paul was used to having large groups around. But here now, in this 20-mile trip from Troas to Assos, he sends the other disciples on a boat, and he says, I'm going to walk, and I'll meet you there. You know what the Apostle Paul needed and knew he needed? He needed alone time. Now, again, I qualified that by saying that Paul was a very social man, because somebody said, well, yeah, that's like me. I like to be alone. No, that's not what Paul's, that's not how he was. It's not that he liked to be alone, but there were times he knew he needed to be alone. Now, isn't he much like the Lord Jesus Christ? We find Jesus with the multitudes constantly, and he's there ministering to them, and 5,000 and 3,000 and all these multitudes are coming. And on at least three different occasions in the Gospels, we read where Jesus, one time he got in a boat and departed to a desolate place. Another time the Bible said he went alone up into the mountain to pray. On another occasion, he went alone into the wilderness. There were times where Jesus Christ had to get alone and get by himself and get away from the multitudes to renew himself and to refresh himself. And the Apostle Paul, as he's there in Troas, sends the others aside. And he says, I'm going to spend the time alone. I'd like to see the video. I'd like to see the movie of Paul on foot crossing those 20 miles in his communication with God. After all that he's accomplished for the gospel's sake, after all he's done in his travels, and now he's going afoot wanting to be alone to spend time in prayer, to spend time in communication with God. I believe to spend time with God getting his strategy, getting his direction, getting all that he needs. Again, it impresses me, the business sense of the Apostle Paul. And so he's spending that time alone, just trying to get all of the things together, getting his mind together, getting his thoughts together, getting his direction together. You can't serve God in solitude, but there's times you just need to be alone. There's times you need to just spend some time with God. And the Apostle Paul, in his journeys, took that time amidst all these travels and all these trips to just get his heart alone with God and communicate and get his focus and get his direction and get his strategy all set by God. Notice in verse 14 and 15 then also, as Paul is traveling, not only does he travel alone, but in verse 14 and 15 he gets on the ship and travels then with his other disciples. He meets them at Assos as he has come by foot and they have sailed around the coast. They meet him there at Assos, and the Bible says in verse 14, and when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. What they're doing is they are sailing down the west coast of Asia at that time. None of these cities are more than 5, 10, 15 miles apart from each other. And they're simply stopping at each of the port towns as they're going on their way down. Serving in the Micronesian Islands as a missionary back in the 80s. You could get as far as Hawaii, and then from Hawaii you had two choices. You could either get on the airline in Hawaii and fly all the way to Guam and then backtrack, or you could take what they called the island hopper. And from Hawaii you would get on it, it would go up and it would come down and land on Kwajalein. Then it would go up and come down on Johnson Island. Go up and come down on Majuro. Go up and down, come down on Koh Samui. Go up and come down. And I mean, you were doing one of these, up and down and up and down and up and down. The island hopper, that's what they called it. Here Paul is doing the exact same thing. He's not taking the direct route down to Miletus. He's not taking the direct route back to Jerusalem. He's taking these port towns and stopping and making a stop at each one of these places. But notice as he does that, he's not stopping at each place and unpacking and preaching the gospel. He's got a strategic center in mind. He's got to go on. You know, some folks today, how do I say this spiritually? Some folks today are so, we're supposed to reach the masses. We're supposed to reach the world with the gospel of Christ. But can I show you that Paul had a goal and a focus in mind? He had something he was getting for and looking for. He didn't stop and unpack in Mytilene. He didn't stop and unpack in Chios or in these other cities that are mentioned here. He waited till he got to his destination, to where he was trying to get and to go. Now, I don't think that means Paul kept his mouth silent and quiet all the time along the way, but he had a goal and a focus in mind. Paul is traveling aboard ship, and he goes from Mytilene to Chios to Samos. While in Samos, the Bible tells us he tarried or he rested in Trogyllium. While there in Samos, he went just aside into a little rocky ledge there into Trogyllium, and he rested there. And then the next day, they all sailed on to Miletus. All of these cities are small towns on the coast of the Aegean Sea. And Paul is just moving from one place to another with a goal and a purpose in mind. Paul is focused on what he's doing. He's not distracted from the other things. He knows what God has called him to do and where God has called him to do. We need Paul's kind of focus. We need that kind of direction to know what it is God wants us to do and not be distracted about the other things that are around us, the small things that are around us, but to know God's strategy in our life. And so Paul is traveling alone in verse 13. He's traveling aboard ship in verse 14 and 15. And in verse 16, he has the desire to travel ahead. In verse 16, the Bible says, "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus." In other words, as he's coming down all these cities, he says, "I'm going to skip Ephesus. I'm not going to stop in Ephesus." Now, Ephesus is the place that Paul ministered for a longer period of time than any other place. He was there for 3 years. The best church, probably, that we could look at that Paul established in all of his journeys was the church at Ephesus, the most successful church that Paul started. And yet now he says, as we're traveling by, he said, we're going to skip Ephesus. You know why? Because God had given him his direction and his strategy. You and I would sit back and say, well, that doesn't make sense. That's not what Paul should do. But see, Paul wasn't listening to man. He was listening to God. And he said, I'm going to skip by, I'm going to go to Miletus, but we're going to skip Ephesus, because he says in verse number 16, I don't want to spend time in Asia, I want to haste and get to Jerusalem in time for Pentecost. Paul had focus. He had goals in mind. He knew what his purpose was. You know, in the business world, when you're into it, and I remember when I was doing this at Famous Supply, they would bring in motivational speakers from time to time and try to get you fired up to do what you're doing. And you know what most of them do? They said, set goals. Put goals for yourself. It was January. They would always say, set goals for the coming year. Decide what you want to accomplish and what you want to do during this year. And set your goals so that at the end of the year you can look back over those goals to see how close you came and whether you were successful in those things. If you don't set a goal, then you don't hit anything. If you set a goal too high, at least you get halfway. You've gotten farther than you've ever gotten before. The Apostle Paul had that strategy in his mind. He knew God had told him what he wanted him to do, where he wanted him to go, how he wanted him to minister, and the Apostle Paul was being obedient to God in all these things. And he was using his time wisely. Why stop in Mytilene? Why stop in Chios? Why stop in Samos? When you can get there down to where God wants you to be and minister to the group and to the larger people and the body that God wants you to be there for. God is directing Paul as he travels. Instead of going to Ephesus, he's there at Miletus. The Bible says that he sends to Ephesus 30 miles away and tells the Ephesian elders from the church, come here and meet me at Miletus. Why did Paul send them to come to him instead of him going to them? We know it's not because he's lazy. He's traveling 6,000 miles around the world on his missionary journeys. We know it's not because he didn't care for them, because his heart was with the church at Ephesus. We know that by reading the epistle to the Ephesians. So what is it that made Paul do that? Again, I believe if we can call it this, it's his business sense. It's his strategy and knowledge. All right, I'm at Miletus. If I go 30 miles to Ephesus, it's going to take me that much time to get there. Then I'm probably going to get held up, because once I get there, they're not going to let me leave. They're not going to let me say, hey, how you doing? How's everything going? And turn around and go home. They're going to detain me. They're going to keep me. I'm going to want to stay. And then I got 30 miles to get back here. I'm going to lose a lot of time that I could be sailing back to Jerusalem to get there by Pentecost. Paul had focus. He had determination. He had strategy. So we see Paul's travels in verse 13 to verse 16. Then notice, if you would, down to verse number 17. Beginning in verse 17, we see Paul's testimony. Paul has gathered here at Miletus. He's gathered those from the church at Ephesus to meet him there. He sits down at a meeting with them, and he begins to share his testimony in verse number 17. Notice what he says here in verse 17 of Acts 20. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. All right, we've already talked about that a little bit. But let's see what he says to those elders of the church, beginning in verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. I like Paul's consistency. He said, you know what I've been like at all seasons. In season, out of season. He said, you know what I was like when I was in a good mood or a bad mood. I was with you faithfully and consistent in everything I did. Paul's testimony did not waver. He did not backslide and then get right again. Paul was consistent in his Christian walk before the Ephesian elders. And he said in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. When Paul talked about his testimony and talks to them about his persecution, he said, first of all, I serve the Lord with humility of mind, with lowly service. Paul says in another place, esteeming others better than ourselves. One of the keys to Paul's success is as he did his ministry and as he did his preaching and went from place to place, he didn't go as a hierarchy. He didn't go as someone above everybody else. He went as a servant. Every city he went into, they didn't pronounce his coming and announce that he was coming. He went in there with lowliness of mind, like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went in there, the Bible says, in humility of mind. You know, people will reject a proud person. People will reject a proud person. All these books I read about the skeptics of the deniers of biblical truth. One characteristic goes through all of their nature and character. They are very proud people. They're proud of their intellect. They're proud of their brain. They're proud of their knowledge, and they want you to know how smart they are. And they look down their noses at everyone that doesn't believe the extreme scientific theories that they have gullibly gone into. And they look down at everybody else. The Apostle Paul was the exact opposite. He came in lowliness of mind, wanting to serve others. And people will take to that attitude much better than they will to a proud attitude in any realm of service. Again, we go back to Paul. He could have been a success in anything he did because of his lowliness of mind. Notice it says in verse 19, and with many tears. Not only did Paul have lowly service, he had godly sorrow. The Bible says he had many tears. Paul was brokenhearted over those to whom he preached that rejected the gospel. He was brokenhearted over the souls that were going to a devil's hell. He shed tears over loved ones, over friends that for one reason or another thought it not important to trust Christ and believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And the Bible says that it led Paul to many tears. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Paul wept over lost souls. I believe Paul wept over backslidden Christians. Demas hath forsaken me, he said in one place, having loved this present world. Again, this is the Apostle Paul that when Eutychus fell from the third story, he was not judgmental, he was not detrimental. He ran down and scooped him up in his arms and cared about him. When he says, Demas hath forsaken me, I don't think Paul was just saying, you know, good for him, good riddance, get out of here. I believe it broke Paul's heart when a Christian got away from God. He had godly sorrow. Notice he says in verse 19, and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Lowly service, godly sorrow, patient suffering. By the laying in wait of the Jews. On several occasions, the Jews sought to kill Paul. One time, again, being led over the wall of Damascus in a basket. Another time, being stoned outside the city of Ephesus and left for dead. Paul was a target of the religious crowd that opposed him and was against him. And yet Paul sought no revenge. He sought no justification from them. He said, and temptations. I serve the Lord even in spite of temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Can you see the model that Paul is for the Christian life? And understand why it was not pride or egotism that caused him to say, be ye followers of me as I also am of the Lord Jesus. You know, some people could make that statement. We say, well, who do you think you are? But the Apostle Paul, in lowliness of mind, in many tears, having suffered affliction, says, I've been used by God as an example. Be followers of me as I also am of Jesus. Paul gives his testimony in verse 17 to 19, and he tells his crowd about his persecution. In verse 20 and 21, he tells them about his preaching. Paul gave his testimony to the saints from Ephesus that have gathered. He said, here's the things that I've suffered. He said, but here's what I've accomplished. In verse 20, he says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Paul was completely vulnerable. He was see-through. There was no hidden agenda. There were no secrets to his program. He kept back nothing that was profitable for them. That can't be said of the modern-day TV preacher, radio evangelist, however they're going. No, they're in this to make a buck. They're in this for notoriety or being famous or whatever. But Paul said, I poured myself out. I kept back nothing that was profitable, not to me, but kept back nothing that was profitable to you. Paul would preach on whatever was necessary or teach on whatever was necessary to be taught if it would better the saints of God. There are some sermons that are easy for me to preach. I like preaching on justification, regeneration, going to heaven, all those wonderful topics. You know what I don't like preaching on? Separation, hell, some of those things. I don't get my kicks out of it. But you know what Paul said? I have kept back nothing that was profitable. And the problem is in our day when a preacher says, I'm not going to preach on sin, I'm not going to preach on hell, I'm not going to preach on negative things. You know what he's doing? He's holding back that which is profitable. And he's holding it for himself. Why won't you preach on that? Because it might run some people off. It might take their checkbook or their purse out the door. They might go on down the street. Paul wasn't worried. He said, I've got an obligation. I'm a debtor. That's what he said in Romans chapter 1. I'm a debtor. And I've got to pay my debt by holding back nothing that is profitable for you. The Apostle Paul giving his testimony about his preaching. He says in verse number 20, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. You see again how Paul poured himself into his ministry, poured himself into what he was doing. He said, I just didn't do it in the church on Sunday. I just didn't do it publicly on Sunday. I did do it on Sundays publicly. He said, but other than that, I went from house to house. Now again, I know back in those days, many times churches was held in a house. And so it could be that he's holding services at different places, or it just could go, he's going in for a Bible study, or he's going to counsel people and show them the Word of God. But Paul poured himself out for the work that God had called him to do. He was compelled to go publicly and from house to house. With what message? And this is what I like the most. Verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Two things. What is he testifying? To the Jews and to the Greeks. Testifying what, Paul? Look at what he said down in verse 25. And now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God. All right, Paul's teaching was preaching. We talk about that in Sunday school. He says, I taught you publicly in verse number 20. And verse 25, he said that teaching was preaching the kingdom of God. So as we said in Sunday school, preaching is teaching. When we preach the Word of God, we ought to be getting something from it that feeds our soul. And Paul said when he was preaching the kingdom of God, verse 21 said, here's how he preached it. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you look at that in verse 21? Paul said, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you right now, that's the Apostle Paul. I mean, it might sound like right now I'm building him up as an idol or building him up, but he said, follow me as I follow Christ. This is the Apostle Paul, the writer of the New Testament. And he says, I have proclaimed, I have not held back, I've said everything that was there, and I preached the kingdom of God, repentance toward God, and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message of salvation according to the Apostle Paul. Repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how you got saved? You got saved by repenting and believing. You got saved by turning away from yourself and thinking you could earn your own way to heaven. Turning away from your life of sin and trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's all that's necessary for eternal life. Repentance and faith. Again, I got in a discussion with a local pastor many years ago. And he was arguing that baptism was necessary for salvation. And I said, the Bible doesn't say that you have to. The Apostle Paul is telling us repentance and faith. He said, also, there's two things you need to do, not just one. That contradicts Acts 19 where it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now you're saying it's believing and repenting. What he was confusing were the words of faith and the works of flesh. See, repentance and believing are verbal commitments. They're not a work of the flesh. Baptism is a work of the flesh. Counting beads is a work of the flesh. Doing good works is a work of the flesh. And by the works of the flesh, the Bible says, shall no flesh be justified. But salvation is by grace through faith. It involves repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And so it's not what someone does, it's what someone believes. They repent toward God. The Bible said, Jesus, the first sermon he ever preached was repent and believe the gospel. And so repentance is necessary. And Paul showed the salvation message, how simply it was. He didn't include anything else. He didn't include anything else. Repentance and faith toward God. When a person gets saved, it's not a progressive thing of them changing their life and doing better works and living a better life. That's not going to do anything but make you a better character on the outside. It's not going to affect your soul on the inside. The only way to affect your eternal destination is to get something done on the inside, not on the outside. And by getting it done on the inside, it comes with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. It's a verbal commitment to Jesus Christ, not the works of the flesh. So Paul is preaching the salvation message. He tells them about his preaching. Look, if you would, then at verse 22, Paul moves on in his testimony. And in verse 22, and of course verse 24, that it's a longer verse, but it's a wonderful verse to memorize. He has the desire to go to Jerusalem. In the next chapter, chapter 21, you're going to find a prophet named Agabus that's going to come to Paul and wrap his hands with a garment and say, here's what's going to happen to you if you go to Jerusalem. And Paul has already been told by the Holy Ghost, it says in verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit in Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Paul is determined now to go to Jerusalem, knowing when he gets there, bonds and afflictions are waiting for him. If you said, I'm going to go to Zanesville today after church, and somehow by some means God spoke to your heart, God used that old New Testament way of doing it, and sent the preacher to you and say, you know what, God has told me, there's people that try to do these days, but if the preacher came and said, God has just told me that if you go to Zanesville, you're going to be involved in a terrible automobile accident, I don't know about you, I wouldn't go. I mean, we're talking about the prophet Agabus said that. This is not just some fly-by-night, you know, person. This is somebody that was a prophet and told Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, your hands are going to be bound. And yet he was determined to go. Yet he wouldn't be deterred. Even in chapter 21, as we'll see later, when all the saints around him are begging and pleading, Paul, don't go. Paul says, I'm going. I'm fixed. I'm focused. I know the strategy. I know the calling. I know what I want to do. And it wasn't by his own direction, it was by God's impression upon his heart. What was it that's going to compel Paul to go to Jerusalem in spite of the forecast of the prophet, in spite of what the Holy Ghost himself is telling Paul's going to happen? Why is he determined to go back to Jerusalem? I think when we read Paul's other epistles, we find the answer. For I was a Pharisee, and I persecuted the church above measure. Where was that church that Paul persecuted? It was at Jerusalem. It was that one in his former years before he was converted to faith in Christ, that he would go in and he would catch Christians regardless of their age, regardless of their gender. He would take them and he would lead them bound into prison and see them tortured, see them in prison. He was there, the Bible tells us, when Stephen in Acts chapter 8 was being stoned to death. And Paul was standing there holding the garments as a young Pharisee, holding the garments of those that stoned him. He gave his utter breath for the destruction of the church at Jerusalem. And now as Paul is entering the later stages of his missionary journey, he's returning back to Jerusalem. He says in Romans 1 verse 14, I am debtor. That church that he had persecuted, that church that he had destroyed, he now wanted to be a builder of that church. And Paul is explaining the prospects that are before him and what motivated him to do that. You know, Paul said in verse 24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Now, I can't know what was going through the mind of the Apostle Paul. He knows he's going to Jerusalem, that much is clear. He knows that when he goes, bonds and affliction are going to meet him there. So he's looking through a glass darkly, and he's saying, this is probably the end. I'm probably nearing the end of my earthly ministry. You know that when Paul writes these words, he's still got 10 years left. He not only is going to go to Jerusalem, but from Jerusalem, he's going to go all the way. He's not near the end yet. He's going to go from Jerusalem all the way across where he's at now, all the way back to Rome before this thing winds up. But Paul was determined to finish his life as faithfully as he started it. You know, one of the greatest disappointments in this life is to see some saint of God, somebody that got saved and serving God at 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 and 60, and then when they get 70 years old, for some reason they put in their time, everything's done, and they retire on God. Now, I don't mean retirement, you know what I mean? But they quit going to church, they quit serving God, they quit being a Christian witness, they quit being a testimony. We put in our time, we're all done. Paul said, I'm going to finish my course. I'm going to run the race that's set before me. And Paul had his prospect. Then notice lastly, if you would, in verse 26 and verse 27. Paul gives them this proclamation. In verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You know, that's a mouthful. Paul is going to stand before a king later. He's going to say, I stand before God in all good conscience. And somebody's going to command to go over and smite him, to smack him in the mouth. For the audacity to say that I have a good conscience before God. Because that high priest couldn't imagine anybody having a good conscience toward God. You've got to have a guilt complex. You've got to have a lot of things you regret and in your background, in your past. But Paul says, no, those have been under the blood of Christ. Those have been forgiven. Those are washed. And I'm pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he says, I have not shunned, in verse 27, to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Again, we see the Apostle Paul. Here was a man that poured his entire being and his entire life into the ministry of the gospel of God. Now, folks, you and I have not been called to take three missionary journeys. We've not been called to leave our hometown and sail through two different continents and walk over land and take these different ships and endure the things that the Apostle Paul endured. You and I have been not called to do that. We, number one, admire him for his dedication and for God to do that. And number two, we try to put him as a pattern, as he asked us to do, to be followers of him as he also is of Jesus Christ. That he would give himself, Dr. Don Green used to say, lock, stock, and barrel. He would give himself 100% into the ministry and the work and the calling of God. God hasn't called you and I into that kind of full-time service. He hasn't called us to leave family and friends and uproot ourselves and travel across worlds and continents and do that kind of stuff. But you know what God does want us to do? He wants us to be more devoted to him now than we are. He wants us right now to love him better than we do. He wants us right now to serve him more fervently than we currently serve him. I'm looking at a bunch of folks, and you're looking at a preacher up in front of you, that none of us have arrived yet. None of us have attained perfection. None of us have reached the climax or the goal. The climax is going to be heaven. The goal is going to be the judgment seat of Christ. And we're all pressing toward it. And every day of our life, we ought to be pressing toward being more devoted and dedicated to our Lord Jesus Christ and less like the world that we live in and surrounds us. Can we use the Apostle Paul as that example? Can we hold him up and see his dedication, his determination, his strategy, his planning, that everything was going to be focused toward the kingdom of God? This morning, are our lives used by God in that manner? Not to that degree, not to that demand, but after that fashion. If we said, God, here I am, use me. Here I am, Lord, send me. Whatever it is you want for me to do, I want to be as open. You're not going to call me to do what Paul did, but I'm as willing as Paul was. I'm as open as Paul was. I want to be used however you want to use me. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Repentance toward